You know, the passage that Hui read is it's probably the most well-known, the most recited passage in the Bible outside of Psalm 23, maybe. For most of us, we've heard this outside the church, probably almost as much as we've heard it inside the church, because it's used at a lot of weddings, not even just Christian weddings. It's used at a lot of weddings in general. And it's used because it has a lot of appeal, even for non-Christians. I mean, there's no explicit mention of God, and it's about, in a lot of people's minds, the most important subject, love. But you know, the love that's described in this passage is not this, it's not quite the same as the idea of love that our culture has. And that's really something we're going to be talking about, because 1 Corinthians 13 is generally misunderstood and it's generally misused. Again, you know, people kind of use it at weddings. They think it's a kind of perfect time to talk about love. And what we see is Paul's idea of love and the Bible's idea of love is not the same as the culture's idea of love. And we'll look at that more in detail next week when we get into the heart of the passage. But I'll tell you this, just as we kind of get started, for the original audience, for the church at Corinth, for the people who are hearing this for the first time, they weren't doing it in a Bible study. They were sitting in church service and the entire letter was being read to them. For them, it wasn't beautiful. It wasn't comforting. It wasn't soothing. For them, by the time they got to chapter 13, it was a stinging rebuke. It was painful when the letter got to this point. 1 Corinthians 13 revealed the church's deficiencies. You know, it revealed their selfishness. It shined a light on their lack of loving each other and loving people. And so for us today, I mean, that's really how we're going to study it. We're going to study it in the way that the church first heard it, in a way that hopefully reshapes, redefines our understanding of love and calibrates the gospel in how we are to love. So what we're going to be doing is we're actually going to be taking 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to be studying it for 3 weeks, this week, next week, and the following week. This week, we're going to talk about the absence of love. Next week, we'll talk about the reality and the definition of love. And then the following week, we'll talk about the longevity of love, because that's kind of the way that the passage breaks out. But this week, you know, Paul starts off this whole discursus on love by talking about not being loving, not having love, about the absence of love. And so we start to, you know, as we start today, we're going to look at verses 1-3. And we're going to see basically how lack of love or how lovelessness affects three things: how it affects our words, how it affects our gifts and ministry, and how it affects our best efforts, right? So we're going to look at how lovelessness affects words, gifts, and our best efforts. So first, how it affects our words. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 13, and Paul says this. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Now, we have to kind of take a step back and remember that chapter 13 is coming right after chapter 12. And in chapter 12 is about unity. It's about the fact that the church was divided. And one of the things that Paul had to address was they were dividing over spiritual gifts. There were some in the church who had these fantastic, these supernatural gifts. There was others that didn't. And for those who had these gifts, they thought that it indicated God's special love, God's special value, God's special importance on their lives and on their place in the church. And so they looked down on those who didn't have these gifts, who couldn't speak in tongues or couldn't prophesy or didn't have visions or didn't have faith that was able to perform miracles. And there's this tremendous, tremendous gap. And so in chapter 12, that's essentially what Paul is dealing with, is he's dealing with sign gifts, with supernatural gifts. And it's interesting because what he says at the very end of chapter 12 launches us into chapter 13. He talks all about gifts and he says, but he ends with it by saying, "And I will show you a more excellent way." In other words, he talks all about gifts and he says, you know, as much as you want to say about gifts, gifts aren't really the most important thing. You know, gifts pale in comparison to this other thing, which is chapter 13. And we know what that is. It's love. So even in the way that Paul launches into it, you know, Paul is essentially rebuking the church. You know, he's challenging the church. He's saying you've divided along the lines of spiritual gifts. You think spiritual gifts are a big deal. They're not everything. They're not the only thing. There is a better thing, and that is love. And so Paul starts off this argument by talking about, before defining love, he talks about what happens if you don't have love. And the first thing he addresses is how lacking love affects words. Verse one, if you notice, he says, first area he talks about is he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, so here he's talking about words. He's talking about both having, you know, some having the gift of speaking in tongues and the babble and the words they spit out. But he's also talking about just the ways we use our words. You know, the normal everyday conversations, the interactions that we have, because words are a big part of our relationships. You know, words are the things that convey our heart to people. It conveys our interest in people. It conveys our attention. And so Paul addresses this issue of words. And essentially what he says is if you don't have love, then your words are like a noisy gong, like a clanging cymbal. And that's a very important image. That's essentially these gongs or these cymbals were used in temple worship in Corinth, you know, among pagan worshipers. They would take these gongs and these cymbals and they would use it to create a ruckus on the streets to try to get people to go into the temple, to let them know that worship was going to start happening. They would also use it within the ceremonies, you know, as the chaos was going on inside the temples. There were prophecies and visions as people were dancing and screaming and ecstatic utterances. People would take these gongs and these cymbals and they would clash them together. Sometimes when things were getting quiet, sometimes when things were reaching this peak, and it was used to stir up this fervor. And if you think about it, I mean, you know, these gongs are cymbals. They weren't melodic. They weren't beautiful. It wasn't music. You know, they were harsh. They were loud. They were intrusive. They were annoying, right? If you live close to a temple and you didn't go, you weren't interested in worship, you know, every time worship would come around and they would start banging the cymbals, every time they would be inside and they would be screaming and banging these things, it was a huge annoyance. And essentially what Paul is doing is he's making this analogy that just as there's this cacophony, this din that is an annoyance within the city from place to place when these pagans are coming together to worship, just as annoying as that is to hear this cacophony and this chaos, without love, that's what our words are to others. They're an annoyance. They're intrusive. They're harsh. They're loud. He's not just saying that without love, our words are empty. He's saying that without love, our words are detrimental. They're a hindrance. You know, they cause pain and difficulty. They annoy. And that's true. I mean, all of us have had people in our lives, whether it's selfish friends, whether it's insensitive family members, whether it's obnoxious coworkers. We've had people in our lives who don't care about us. And their words over time become annoying. I had one person I worked with years and years and years ago and sat in the cubicle right next to me, loved to talk. And I realized with it by the second day that he loved to talk about himself. He would ask me questions about my life and about you know, how I was doing, but it was only kind of this vehicle so he could talk about his stuff. You know, so he would ask me a question about how my week was or how my weekend was. He'd let me get out about two sentences and then he would launch in this half hour thing about his life. And like I said, it didn't take me too long to figure that out. Didn't take me too long to realize that I didn't enjoy talking to this person. You know, it it very quickly got to the point where he would ask me a question and I would realize he just wanted to talk about something. So I would throw out my one sentence answer and I would try to listen. But after a few weeks, it was an annoyance. You know, his words were just harsh. You know, they were these harsh sounds on my ears. And you know, I would go home and I would repent and I say, Lord, help me to love this person. Help me to listen well and to care for this person. And, you know, for a day or two, I would go back to, you know, being sensitive and asking questions. And then his words would be noise. You know, his words would be an annoyance again. I mean, all of us have had friends like that. People who genuinely don't love us, who don't care about us. And we see that. Maybe it's something you realize very, very quickly. Maybe it's something that takes a long, long time. But when you realize it, their words become an annoyance. You know, they become a distress to your soul, a detriment, a hindrance. Even when they are saying true things, even when they are saying good things, it's hard to listen because of that lack of love. And we know the opposite's true too. You know, that when people care about us, their words have the opposite effect. You know, their words are helpful. Their words comfort. Their words heal. Their words bless. Even when their words are harsh, they're still helpful. You know, and so all of that is true. You know, words are powerful. And when we love people, these words become even more powerful. And when we don't, they become a poison. And that's one of the things that I think this passage kind of challenges us about, just like it challenged the original church about, was whether we are loving people. You know, for the church at Corinth, I mean, immediately, like I said, it was a rebuke. They understood that they weren't loving one another, that they were holding their gifts, that they were holding their abilities over each other, and that it wasn't loving, that they didn't care about their fellow man, about their fellow church member. All they cared about was themselves. And so one of the first things it has to do is this passage has to reorient us to how we are loving, how we are doing in loving people. And when we do, our words come off well. Our words help, our words heal, our words comfort, our words bless. And when we don't, they come off as poison, as bitterness, as harshness, as an annoyance. So that's the first thing we see is he says, lack of love affects our words, the way people hear them and experience them. I think the second thing that Paul brings up is how this lack of love affects our gifts or our ministry. Verse 2, he says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Now here, Paul kind of launches into the more supernatural gifts. He's talking about things like prophecy, gifts of knowledge, even faith that can do miracles. And these are really prominent gifts, you know, things that if you were to see them, you would be shocked by them. They were gifts that are visible, that are impressive. I remember when I was in college. I think when we get to chapter 14, we'll talk about whether these gifts are real or not. But I remember when I was in college, there was a woman who used to go around to these different churches and these different campus fellowships. And the word, the scuttlebutt was that she had the gift of knowledge. In other words, she could look at someone and just know things. She could sit down and pray with you and know things. And there were people that I knew who swore to this, that they had prayed with her and she had talked about something that they hadn't told anyone before. And I remember hearing those things. Again, we'll talk about whether those things are real kind of down the road. But I didn't want to be around her. You know, I didn't want anything to do with her. I actually didn't even want her to see me. You know, when we were in the same room together, I tried to make sure I was somewhere far, far away because I didn't want her to, you know, to see or to say something. But I mean, that Paul's talking about these types of gifts, these really prominent gifts. I mean, imagine meeting someone who had faith who could move mountains. Not that, you know, they would say, okay, watch this, you know, watch this mountain move. But I mean, imagine someone who had faith to heal, right? I mean, these are impressive gifts. And it's these types of gifts that the Corinthian church cared about. They thought that these important gifts, these visible gifts were signs, that they were proof that they were important, that they were valuable, that they were more loved. And what they did was, in a very, I mean, you can understand why they would do this. I mean, their spiritual identity was wrapped up in these gifts. You know, their spiritual identity, who they were, how they viewed themselves, how they viewed God. I mean, it was wrapped up in these gifts that they had and in the ministry that it provided them. I mean, if you had the gift of prophecy, if you had the gift of knowledge, if you had the gift of faith, even back then, I mean, you would be someone that would be asked to use these gifts at different churches or different areas, different times. If you had these gifts, I mean, they thought they were the reason why the church was growing. You know, they thought that was the reason why people were streaming into the church. And sure enough, I mean, they were the people who received praise, they received adulation, they received the applause. And you see, it's to all that, you know, Paul says this. This was always something that puzzled me for a while, but he says this. He says, if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, he says, I am nothing. Right? He doesn't say that the things that I do are meaningless. He says, if I can do all those things, but I don't have love, he says, I am nothing. And what he's speaking to is identity. Like I said, for these people in the Corinthian church, their identity was wrapped up in these gifts and in the ministry that it provided them. Their identity was wrapped up in the praise and the adulation and the applause. And for them, what Paul was saying was, he was saying, no amount of gifts or abilities, no amount of ministry success determines your spiritual worth before God. Your spiritual worth, your identity in Christ is not about your gifts. Who you are in God's eyes is not about your success. It's not about how many people you've told about Jesus, not how many people you brought to faith. It's none of those things. It's not about what title you're given at church. It's not about how much you're serving. He says, you can have the largest ministry and it doesn't mean you are more loved, more important, more valued by God. I think I've shared this, but I mean, when I was in seminary, I wanted to have a huge church. I thought, you know, I thought that was kind of the trajectory that God had me on. And in seminary, like, I remember looking at those big churches saying, wow, they're not just gifted, but God loves them more, right? There's something about those places. I had one professor who said this to us my last year, and it started sticking then. I started thinking a lot about it then, and it settled in within the next few years of my life, which was a blessing to me. But he said to us as a class, he said, everyone thinks that success is the measure of a pastor. Success is the measure of a man. He said, and essentially he said, the Bible just calls us to be faithful. Bible just calls us to be faithful. And if you're faithful, that honors God. And he told us a story about a man that he knew who spent his life essentially serving at a minuscule church, single digit members, but he did it faithfully his entire life. He was faithful. He took the work that God had put in front of him. You know, I'm sure at times he felt some insecurity meeting pastors of bigger churches, but ultimately he realized that God had called him to be there and that his job was simply to be faithful. And, you know, as he told that story, I began to realize, started to sink in, that is what matters. As I looked into scripture, I began to see that word all over the place about being faithful. And essentially that's, you know, that's what Paul is kind of hitting at. It's, you know, he's rebuking this Corinthian church because their identity is rooted in their gifts and in their abilities and in their successes. And what they've done is, because their identity has been rooted in their gifts and their abilities and their successes, they've diminished Christ. In other words, you know, they've built their persona and their importance and their confidence on the work that they could do for God, and they were ignoring the work that God had done for them. And that's a huge, huge problem. When you place your identity, your value, your sense of self-worth in your gifts and your abilities, you forget the gospel. Because the gospel is not a gospel of works. The gospel is the good news that Jesus has done the work for you. And for us, our identity as Christians is not in our gifts and abilities. It's not in the things that we can do for God, the things that we can offer God, the successes we can have for God. Our identity is that we are sinners who are uniquely saved through what Christ has done for us. And you know, that's an important message for all of us. For some of you, you think that you are saved and you are loved by God because you work extremely hard to be good. The gospel says that cannot and that will not save you. The gospel says that what you need is you need Christ, one who has lived in your place and died in your place. And in his death, you find your life. Your identity, my identity, is not in our abilities. It's uniquely in the work of Christ, what Christ has done for us. And that's what he's striking at. He's saying, even though you can do these prophetic things, these gifts of knowledge, faith that moves mountains, if you don't have love, you are nothing. Your identity is not in your spiritual giftings. It's in Christ. So that's the second thing we see. We see how this lack of love affects our gifts and our ministry, that it strikes at the core of our identity, and that the gospel gives us a different, a better, an alternate identity that is rooted not in our works, but in the work of Christ. The third thing that comes up is how this lovelessness, how this lack of love affects our best efforts. If you go to verse 3, Paul says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, for Paul, it's not enough to address, you know, the gift of speaking in tongues or the gift of prophecy, even the gift of being able to do miracles. Essentially, now he lists what most of the ancient world considered the ultimate acts of giving. He talks about someone who's able to give away all of their possessions, someone who was willing to even give up his own life. And if you think about those two things, I mean, those two things are, even in our time, they are probably the ultimate acts of giving. I mean, they are seen as heroic. They're seen as honorable. I mean, these are incredible sacrifices to give up, you know, your entire financial worth, to give up your very life. Matter of fact, I mean, Jesus talks about that too. He says that these are some of the greatest things that you can do, that, you know, he challenges the wise young ruler to give up all that he has, to give away all his possessions. He talks about someone who is willing to give his life up for a friend. And so Paul kind of, you know, he addresses this and he says, even if you do these ultimate acts of giving, but you do them without love, it says, I gain nothing. In other words, Paul is saying something very challenging. He's saying it's possible to even do these things without love. It's possible to give up your possessions, your wealth. It's possible to give up your very life without love. And I would say it's definitely much harder to do it than the other ones, but it is possible. And so he says, he says, without love, essentially, he says, without love, these things are self-serving. You know, they're self-honoring, they're attempts to merit, to gain. And if you think about it, I mean, they could be. Without love, I mean, they definitely could be, whether it's kind of worldly adulation, whether it's spiritual adulation. You know, on the one side, it's wanting the praise of men. On the other side, it's wanting to gain the treasures of heaven. And what Paul says is, he says, if you do those things without love, he says, you gain nothing. And again, that's a very interesting, very important phrase that he uses. He says, you gain nothing. And what he means is this. He means that if the reason that you are doing these things is for the praise of men or the treasures of heaven, and you do them without love, then even these ultimate acts of generosity, these ultimate acts of giving, these ultimate acts of sacrifice, even these things are wasted and worthless. And you know, if you think about it, that's true. I mean, if you do these things for the praise of men, one of two things will happen. You will either never hear it, or you will hear it and it will go away. And either way, it will be fleeting. Right? If there's no love in your heart and you do these things, and your only motivation is the praise of men, even something as noble as sacrificing your life, if you do it so that you will be remembered, you do it as this noble act so that people will talk about you, either you'll never hear it or it just won't last. On the other hand, on the spiritual side, I mean, if you do even these incredible acts of generosity and sacrifice without love in your heart, for this eternal thing, you'll get there and realize God knows your heart, and you won't get it. And so Paul is right. You know, that if you do these things, even these ultimate acts of sacrifice and self-giving without love, you gain nothing. Now, this is the part where you can ask, well, aren't these things still valuable for the kingdom of God? Aren't these things still important to God? Now, aren't these things still useful and beneficial? And Paul would say, you know what? Without love, they're worthless. Without love, they're worthless. And, you know, if you think about what the implication is, it means that it means more to God, it means more to the kingdom of God to simply love. You know, we think in these big, big terms that will shake up and change the world. We think in these big categories. And Paul is saying, without love, those things are nothing. Those things will gain you nothing. It means more to the kingdom, means more to God to do something that is simple, that is loving, than to do something grand that is not. It means that our small actions, our medium-sized actions, and our big actions matter when there's love in them. It means that the big and medium-sized things don't matter when love isn't in them. It means that there's more to serving God, there's more to ministry, there's more to life than simply miracles and our best efforts. It's a reminder that we are to love because that is the nature of the kingdom. That is both its currency and it's the proof of the kingdom. That when you live a life of love, even if it's small things, even if it's medium-sized things only, and you never move a mountain, you never do these tremendous things of giving your life and your possessions away, these are the things that matter because love is the nature of the kingdom. Love is the currency. And love is what people need to see. And when others do see love, They see God. They see the kingdom. They open up a door and people see what life should be like. They see what heaven is about. And, you know, there's a reason why Paul ends this tiny little section with, you know, as he talks about lack of love, with the idea of sacrifice. It's because we're meant to look at Jesus' sacrifice for us. And we're meant to understand that little things do matter, but Jesus did the biggest thing for us. And the biggest thing he did for us was in love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And that it wasn't simply this command that he was given by the Father to come down and to robotically go through so that the requirements of atonement were complete, so that the deep spiritual laws that had been set in place before heaven and earth had been created were now appeased. It's a reminder that Jesus came, and in giving his life for us, he did it out of love and for love. Because this is the currency of the kingdom. This is the proof of the kingdom. And when you know that, when you know that Jesus laid down his life for you and it was out of love, then it turns you into someone who loves. That's the only thing that can convince you that the gifts aren't as important as you think they are. The things about Jesus' ministry weren't the healings and the miracles and the knowledge he had. The thing that matters the most is that he gave his life for us. And that was love. That anyone would love a friend, but that Jesus loved us, even as enemies. And when you know that, love becomes your currency, becomes the way in which you do things. And it becomes proof that you are his. That's the love that you and I need. Let's close together in prayer. Father, we thank you that what we see in God is not a sterile picture of omniscience and power. We have a God who loves. And in Jesus Christ, you sent us a Savior who came to love us, or to give his life for us, to make the ultimate, heroic, honorable sacrifice, not out of a requirement, Lord, but out of love. And because of that, may our language be love too, to love you, to love others. And as we live a life of love, a love that roots our identity, a love that fills our lives with meaning, and may other people see the kingdom and the God that we love. Thank you again, Lord, for reminding us of all that Christ has done for us, that it's his work and not ours. And we pray that we may rest on that. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.